And Nick's going to read God's word to us. Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. We're starting a new series today. And we're going to read the first few verses. Thank you, Nick.
Today's reading is Matthew 10, verses 1 to 8. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Thank you, Nick. Keep that open in front of you. We're going to turn now to God's word. As we do, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your precious word. And we confess that apart from your Holy Spirit, we will not be able to understand or be changed or be shaped by it. And Lord, we long for that this morning. We hunger and thirst for you and for your word. And we pray that we, individually and together as a church family, would be shaped into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, that you would give us clarity about the mission that you've called us to, we pray. And so speak to us through your word today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you up for a challenge today? That's not a very good response, not very reassuring. Are you up for a challenge today? Good, slightly better. I hope you are up for a challenge because the Christian life is a challenging one. To be a Christian means to be on mission for Jesus. And the mission that Jesus has called us to is really tough. When the Antarctic explorer Ernest Shackleton was putting together a team for a polar expedition, he supposedly placed this advert in a London newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. Not very appealing. It doesn't sound like much of a holiday, does it? But that's the point. Shackleton knew just how tough this mission was going to be. It was going to be dark and dangerous, maybe even deadly. And so he was upfront, transparent. He wanted everyone to know what they were getting into before they applied to be part of this great mission. And lots of us actually quite like a challenge. Apparently 5,000 people applied to this advert to be part of Shackleton's expedition. Although there is actually some doubt about whether this advert actually really ever happened. But you get the idea. It's a good story and you understand the point. What we get here in Matthew chapter 10 is something quite similar. Jesus calls his disciples to him. He is going to send them out on a mission. But before he does so, he gives them this mission briefing. Matthew 10, the whole chapter, is a mission briefing. He is preparing his disciples for just how tough it's going to be. Now, the mission that we have today, as disciples of King Jesus, the mission that we have is different from the mission laid out in Matthew chapter 10. What we're reading over the next few weeks happens before the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. After his death and resurrection, Jesus then sends his disciples out again in Matthew chapter 28. And there are some really important differences the second time he gives them a mission briefing. But this, and that's probably more relevant, more directly applicable to us today, the mission briefing that we see in Matthew 28. But in his account of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, in this book of Matthew, Matthew has included Matthew chapter 10 as well. The book of Matthew is both a biography of King Jesus and also a training manual for followers of King Jesus. This is a training manual that's supposed to train us and to help us. And so Matthew has included chapter 10 because it is useful for us. As we listen in to this mission briefing, we are going to learn some key principles about what it means to be on mission for Jesus. Jesus is preparing us for the grit and the grind and the glory of being on mission for him. And so the question for each one of us over the next few weeks is, are you up for the challenge? Are you ready to be on mission for Jesus wherever it takes you, whatever the cost? Take a moment to think about how you would answer that question. It's easy to say yes, absolutely, but are you really ready? Are you going to obey King Jesus even when it hurts? Well, that's the question that confronts Jesus' first mission team, who we meet in the first few verses of our chapter. Take a look at verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These 12 disciples are Jesus' first mission team. 12 is an important number in the Bible. Can you think of some 12s in the Bible? Jacob had 12 sons. That's 10. I don't have 12 fingers. You have to count my ears as well. Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. So here, the 12 disciples are kind of a mini model. They are God's people in miniature. A bit like this Lego model, which I made with the boys yesterday. We built this. This is a mini model of the Millennium Falcon out of Star Wars. It's a mini model of something which is much bigger. Joshua approves at the back there. I see. Good. This is a mini model of something. And in the same way, the 12 disciples are like a mini model of God's people. They are representative of all of God's people. The mission that we have laid out for us here is a prototype of the mission that all of us have as disciples of Jesus. And what we see here in verse 1 is that Jesus gives his 12 disciples authority. Can you see that there? Authority. We've had several series now in the book of Matthew. When we looked at the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 to 7, we saw that Jesus' words were characterized by great authority. He had great authority in what he said. Last time we were in Matthew, we looked at chapters 8 and 9, and we saw that Jesus' deeds, the things that he does, have great authority. We saw him driving out demons and healing every illness and sickness, even raising the dead. And when we left our series last time, it was right at the end of chapter 9. I haven't got it up on the screen, but if you've got a Bible, have a look down at the end of chapter 9. Jesus is he's doing so much good, and yet there is so much still to be done. He's proclaiming the good news. He's healing disease and sickness. But then verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. All of these people who need some help. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There are so many people who need help. Pray that the Lord would send out more. And now we see that the disciples are the answer to their own prayers. They've been asking the Lord to do this. And the very next thing we see is that they are sent out. They are given the authority of the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus as a man is limited to one place at one time. But here he is expanding his reach by multiplying his workforce. He gives his disciples this delegated authority to do Jesus things, to do the very things that he has just been doing in chapters 8 and 9. Have a look. To drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and illness. They are Jesus things that the disciples are now going to do. You see, these disciples, these 12, are, as it says in verse 2, apostles. Those who are sent by Jesus with the authority of Jesus. And it really is a diverse bunch. We've got first, Simon. First, he is the leader. He is the preeminent amongst the disciples. He's also called Peter. And his brother, Andrew. You've got James and his brother, John. Those four are fishermen. But the rest of the guys, we don't really know very much about. In fact, close your eyes. Close your eyes for a minute. No cheating. Close your eyes. If you were to close your eyes, do you think that you could name, without looking at the screen, name the rest of the 12 disciples? Not everyone's got their eyes closed, so you are cheating. You can open your eyes again. It's quite hard, isn't it? We don't know much about the 12 disciples. They weren't necessarily very impressive people. We get a bit more detail here about some of them. Matthew in verse 3 is described as a tax collector. That's the same Matthew probably who is writing this account of Jesus' life, death and resurrection. And he reminds his readers, I used to be a tax collector. Tax collectors were known to be immoral and sinful. They were looked down on. And on the other end of the spectrum, you've got Simon the Zealot, verse 4. The Zealots were a group that weren't actually very influential around the time that Jesus was there. But even so, this nickname might indicate that Simon was someone who was radically religious, on the other end of the scale from Matthew and Simon. And also there in verse 4, we've got Judas Iscariot, and Matthew reminds us he's the one who betrayed Jesus. A sober reminder that just because people do good for Jesus and speak for Jesus doesn't necessarily mean they have a true love for Jesus. That's not what makes you one of his people. But this is a diverse bunch of people. You've got tax collectors and sinners. You've got religious fanatics. You've got fishermen. You've got people that you don't really know about. You might say you've got the normals, the nobodies, the naughty, and the nutty. And they're all given this one same mission. They are pulling together in the same direction. They are pulling on the same oars together in the mission of Jesus. You know, when Shackleton was putting together his mission team, I imagine there was quite a strenuous vetting process. They don't just want anyone and everyone to apply for this team. No, you need people for a polar expedition who are strong and who are resilient and who are fit and who are skillful, who can add something to the team. It would be hopeless having me on your expedition, any kind of expedition, let alone a polar expedition. I don't like camping. I don't really like the cold. I would be useless to you. I imagine that they wanted just the people who were really going to add something to the team. Out of the 5,000 people who apparently applied, there were only 28 who made the final cuts. Only a few close companions. And as Jesus forms his first ever mission team, you might expect it to be something similar. Surely this is going to be an all-star cast. The elite, the educated, the religious, the rich, the influential, the respected. But actually what we see is that you've got the whole range. You've got all sorts of people going out on this very same mission. You see, they go out on this mission not on their own credentials, not because of their own skills, but because of the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus and the mission that he has given them is the thing that unites them together. And remember that the 12 disciples are a mini model of what is true of all of God's people. And this is certainly true for us, isn't it? We are a diverse bunch, a bunch of people here at Silver Street from all types of backgrounds, all sorts of languages and nations. Some of us highly educated, others of us not so much. Some of us very religious or from a very kind of religious background. Maybe the worst thing you've ever done is, you know, putting your toe on the grass when it says keep off the grass. And others of us have done all sorts of terrible things that you don't want to tell anyone, not from a religious background at all. By the way, those two things aren't mutually exclusive. You can be from a religious background and still have done awful things, and likewise the other way around. But you get the point. We're a diverse bunch of people from all sorts of backgrounds, but we have all been called together to pull together on the same oars on this one mission that Jesus has given us. You see, there's no room for pride, and there's no room for shame. If you think that you are one of the elite who can offer something to Jesus and his team, remember, no, that's not the reason Jesus has called you. The only reason he's called you to a mission is because he's called you. And if you're someone who thinks, no, I've got nothing to offer, I'm not very good, you'd never want me on your polar expedition. Well, actually, Jesus has called you, so you have got something to offer. There's no room for pride. There's no room for shame. We are all just saved sinners whom the Lord Jesus delights to use in his mission. Whoever you are, whatever fills your week, there's a whole range of things, even represented here in this room. There'll be a whole range of things represented in the second service and for the people watching online, whether it be at work or at home or at school. Whatever you do, if you are someone who is being called by Jesus, actually the main reason that you exist, your main purpose in all of these things is to be on mission for Jesus. So what is this mission? Well, we see in verse 5 that Jesus sends his 12 disciples out with the following instructions. Tell me where they go. What's their target? Who are they trying to reach? You can answer for me. Who are they told to go and reach? What's their target?
The lost sheep.
The lost sheep, specifically of?
Israel.
Of Israel. Yeah, so don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to non-Jews. Don't go to the Samaritans. Rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. What's that all about? It's a bit racist, isn't it? What's going on there? Well, clearly, this is not racist. Clearly, Jesus knows that his kingdom is for all people. If you read the rest of the book of Matthew or any of the Gospels, you will see that Jesus really understood his kingdom was not just for the Jews, but for all people. He himself famously spent a load of time talking to that Samaritan woman, explaining the kingdom, sharing the kingdom, bringing the kingdom to her. But for his disciples here in chapter 10, their first audience, their first priority was to be the lost sheep of Israel, those whom Jesus had compassion on there at the end of chapter 9. He saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them, the Jews. These were the ones who should have been expecting the kingdom of heaven. These are the ones who should have been accepting of Jesus's good news. Now, obviously, this is a key point of difference for us today in the mission that Jesus has given us. After his death and resurrection, Jesus then sends out his disciples again. Do you remember Matthew 28? And what does he say in Matthew 28? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Not just some, but all nations. That's the mission that he has given to us. But here in chapter 10, Their first focus for the disciples was the lost sheep of Israel. And as they go, this is what they are to do. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Here's their mission objective in very simple terms. If you were maybe playing a computer game, we've got some people in the room who play computer games. If not, you'll just have to imagine. If you're playing a computer game, you go onto a new level, all right? And at the beginning of the new level, it gives you the... I haven't played computer games for a long time. This could be completely outdated. But when I used to play them, you go onto a computer game, you go onto a new level, and you get the mission objective right at the top of the screen. The main thing in bold letters tells you this is what you need to do, okay? So this is the mission objective for the disciples in very simple terms. P, T, K. Say that with me. P, T, K. Proclaim the kingdom. Say that with me. Proclaim the kingdom. Very simply, that's what the disciples were told to do, to proclaim the kingdom. They were to go. And as they go, they were to proclaim the kingdom, PTK, proclaim the kingdom in word and also in deed, with what they say and also in what they do. They were to proclaim the kingdom with their words. Take a look at verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the message of the kingdom. It's the same message that was in Jesus' mouth back in chapter 4. You see, these disciples are simply envoys of the king who are there to proclaim the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus is here and he is the king. And with the arrival of Jesus, God is bringing about his kingdom on earth. God is establishing his good rule and reign. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And so you need to repent of your rebellion against the king. You need to bow the knee. You need to kiss the son lest he be angry. You need to come into his kingdom. You need to come under his kingship. The kingdom of heaven has come near. They were like heralds going from town to town, like a town crier announcing the good news. Jesus is king and Jesus is here, proclaiming the kingdom with their words and also proclaiming the kingdom with their deeds in what they do. Alongside the message of the kingdom, the disciples took with them a taster of the kingdom. Take a look at verse 8. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Raise the dead even. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. This is what the prophets had promised, that when the king comes, the curse will be reversed and all of that darkness will be undone. The darkness that is caused by sin and Satan and sickness, all of that will begin to be undone. Those who are far away will be brought near. Those who are unwell and sick and suffering will be healed. Those who are in rebellion against God will turn to God. This is a sign of the year of the Lord's favor. This is a sign that the king has arrived. They proclaimed the kingdom with their deeds. If you imagine the world covered in darkness, the world covered in darkness and thorns and sin and sickness, all the effects of the fall covering the whole world. With the arrival of Jesus, it is like he brings into that dark world a kind of an orb of light and life and healing. And everywhere that Jesus goes, anything that is kind of connected to him, anything that comes into his orbit gets a taster of God's kingdom here on earth. If you are in Jesus's bubble, as it were, if you are in Jesus's bubble, everything wrong is put right. This is a taster of what it is like to live under God's rule. A taster of what it is like, of what it will be like when Jesus brings about God's rule forever. A taster of what Jesus was going to achieve at the cross. Jesus, through his words and his actions, the disciples, through their words and their actions, were giving a taster of what Jesus was going to achieve at the cross, where he took on the thorns, where he suffered in darkness, where he took up our infirmities, where he put on his shoulders our sin and suffered the effects of the curse, the anger that we deserve, the curse that we deserve for all of our sin. And he suffered that on the cross to win for us an eternal kingdom where all the effects of the curse, all of the sin and all of the darkness will be completely and utterly removed. That's God's kingdom. That's what it's like to live under God's rule. And so the disciples, as they proclaimed the kingdom with their words, they also did so with their deeds. It was like as they went out, they were kind of taking these sort of bubbles of light and life. Everywhere they went, they were giving people a taster of the kingdom, which showed that it is true, which showed that it is good. They went out to give a taster of the kingdom, both by proclaiming the kingdom with their words and also with their deeds. Now, as we think about how this applies to us today, we need to tread quite carefully here, because there are, as we've said, there are key differences between the mission that Jesus gives his disciples here in chapter 10 and the mission that we all have as disciples of Jesus, as outlined in Matthew 28. The apostles were given here a specific, direct authority from Jesus to do some of these amazing things. There seems to be a particular concentration of miraculous signs which surrounded Jesus' physical presence here on earth. It was a way of saying, here is the king, he really is here, this is a taster of the kingdom, Jesus is the king, and this is the stuff that proves it. When you get to Matthew 28, you don't have quite the same emphasis on the miraculous. And so we shouldn't read from Matthew 10 today. We can't just kind of transport it straight to us today and read in this a kind of mandate or an expectation for there to be quite the same emphasis on the miraculous today. However, having said that, Matthew has included this chapter as part of the training manual for disciples because there are key principles for us to understand and to learn from. There are definitely parallels for us today. We are a diverse group of people who have been sent on mission for Jesus. And I want to say that our call is in some ways the same. We are called to proclaim the kingdom in word and in deed, in what we say and in what we do. We proclaim the kingdom with our words. That is the primary way. That is the main way that we proclaim the kingdom, through the message of the King, Jesus, the judge and the savior, the one who was coronated on the cross, the one who rose again and ascended into heaven and now sits on the throne. Jesus is the King of all things and all people for all time. His reign and rule is the best reign and rule. We proclaim Jesus as King. Actually, when we share Jesus with people, we're not giving them an option. It's not like a kind of, you know, here's something that you might want to, if you're interested, you can maybe kind of, Jesus can offer you something. No. We're not offering them something in Jesus. We are calling them to obey the kingship of Jesus. Jesus is the king, whether you like it or not. And so we proclaim Jesus' kingship and we call people to bow the knee, to repent from their sin, to bring themselves under God's kingdom and his kingship, because one day they will. Because they really should. It is right that they do. And because if they do so willingly now, they will experience the great blessings of being part of God's amazing kingdom. We proclaim the King with our words. This has to be our priority. That's why we spend so much time doing it. That's why in our times together, the preaching of God's word is central to what we do. That's why we are always encouraging one another to share the good news of Jesus with our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues and our family and our contacts. Because the declaration of Jesus, King Jesus, is absolutely central. That's what forms the Christian community. We proclaim the King with our words. But alongside the message of the kingdom, we are those who are able to give people a taster of the kingdom as we proclaim the message with our deeds. Now, being in God's kingdom now does not mean that everything wrong is put right now. It does not mean that we should expect everything that Jesus brought on earth when he was here physically right now. Not necessarily. Jesus gave us a taster of what he will one day bring about. That's not necessarily our experience here and now. And yet, it is still true that as people come into the orbit of God's people, they should get a taster of God. They should get a taster of what it's like to live in his kingdom. Through the things that we do, people should get an experience of God and what his kingdom is like. to such an extent that this is so attractive to them. As they experience the goodness of God's kingdom, it becomes so attractive to them that they want to come into the kingdom, bring themselves under the rule of King Jesus. What we do strengthens what we say. It gives weight and support to the words that we say. That's why, if you think about love your neighbour, we've talked about love your neighbour over the last little while, at Christmas and Easter. The idea there was to reach out to our 14 nearest neighbours with the love of Christ and the word of Christ. You see, the two go together. Actually, as you speak to your neighbours about Jesus, that is greatly strengthened if you've also reached out in some loving way towards those people. They go together and they strengthen each other. We do both together. Love and words, deeds and saying. What you do adds weight to what you say. And I think historically in churches like ours, we've perhaps been better at proclaiming the kingdom with words, and perhaps not so good at proclaiming the kingdom with our deeds. Alongside the message of the kingdom, we can bring about a taster of the kingdom. Now, don't hear me wrong. The proclamation of the word has to be our priority. That has to be central. That is the thing that forms Christian community. But alongside the message of the kingdom, we really can give people a taster of the kingdom. The two work together. And I think individually and as a church family, it will be important for us to think together going forward about how we can do this, how we proclaim the kingdom with words alongside deeds. One of the ways that we can do that is by mercy towards those who are outside the church community, by doing good to those who are not yet believers in Jesus. That can provide a really helpful connection point for people to begin to experience the community of the King. But actually, if you read the New Testament, the main way, the best way for people to experience a taster of the kingdom is actually as they see God's people loving each other. The church is the place where God's kingdom comes on earth. The church is the place where we begin to see what it's like to live in God's kingdom as we interact with one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And I think we've seen this in our own experience here at Silver Street. I think of Andy. Andy is known to many of us. It's now just over a year since Andy died in prison. But many of us will remember him. Andy was someone who was kicked out of most places that he went to. But here at Silver Street, he found a home. He would come to start with just for lunch, and he would sit on a table just over here in the corner. And as Andy came in, he experienced the love of God's people towards him. He experienced acts of mercy and kindness towards him. But he also witnessed the love of God's people for each other. And to Andy, that was massively powerful. We saw the way that he was drawn in closer and closer and closer and ended up saying that Silver Street was family. As God's people love each other, God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, and it pushes back the darkness. So you see how love for one another is just not a nice thing to do. It is actually evangelistic. It is part of our mission. It is part of the way that we proclaim the kingdom with our words, yes, but also with our deeds. And I thank God that Silver Street really is a family. I thank God for the ways that we have loved one another, even over this last year, which has been so tough. But the danger for us, after all experiencing a tough year in various ways, is that it would be easy to become insular. It would be easy to become individualistic, particularly with the things that we've had to do, the way that church is different recently. It would be very easy to become inward looking. And we need to work hard in this next season. This is something we're going to be talking about a lot. We need to work hard to rebuild relationships, to rebuild those family relationships that we enjoy. As elders, before the services today, we spent an hour praying for the church family, praying for you all. And it is striking at the moment just how many people are going through very difficult times in the church family. There are lots of people with lots of different needs. And it wouldn't be appropriate for me to share the details from the front here in this moment. But will you make it your mission to check in with people, to see how people are doing, to get alongside them and to ask how you might be able to help? Because unbeknown to you, there are all sorts of things that might be going on. And unless you ask, unless you move towards people and help, you'll never know. As we rebuild these relationships, let's get back into good rhythms. Let's get into the rhythm of coming along to church. I'm speaking now to some maybe who are watching online, but also to some who are here today, who perhaps occasionally you say, "Oh, I'm not going to come to church today. Instead, I'm going to join in from home." Can I encourage you, if it is at all possible for you to come, don't stay at home. Don't watch online. It's not the same thing. I know there are some reasons why some people do need to stay at home at this time, and we're glad that we can connect online. But if you are at all able to come in person, this is why you need to, because we need to work hard to rebuild relationships. I need to see you. We need to see you. You need to see us so that we can begin to love one another in a church family again. And as you come, as you get into the rhythm of coming week by week, can I encourage you again not to stay in the rhythm that we have been, where we just come to church and then we have to leave straight away. We don't have to do that anymore because of the restrictions easing. And as the restrictions ease and as the weather improves, we've got more and more opportunity to spend time together. As you come, don't just come for the service. Come with the intention, plan beforehand to meet someone, to walk with someone, to share coffee or picnic with someone, so that you can begin to build those relationships again. Actually, this is a particular opportunity for you if you are single or your family is not particularly big. For someone like me and my family, we're trying to do that as much as possible, but we can only have one other person at a time or one other family at a time, so you don't get much of that interaction. But you, if you've got a smaller family or if you're single, you can invite two or three people and have all of that interaction, of course, with the necessary precautions, but to begin to rebuild those networks of relationships that will allow us to be a family. This is something, I know I'm spending time on it, but it's something we all need to do. And then the last way that we might be able to encourage one another during this time is through small groups. Small groups are restarting on Tuesday. I know that online meetings are hard. Trust me, you know, there are many Tuesday nights that I turn off the camera at the end and just feel utterly drained and really discouraged. Because even though I've enjoyed my time, it is hard to be meeting online. I know what that's like. But we do it anyway. And we make the effort because Jesus said it's not going to be easy, but it's one of the ways that we can genuinely care for and pray for and help one another. And so even if you don't normally come along to small group, come along on Tuesday, where we'll specifically be thinking about how we can care for one another in practical ways and be church family as we begin to rebuild. As we do this, as we proclaim the kingdom, yes, with our words, but also with our deeds, as we extend mercy and do good to those who are outside the community, and as we love one another within this community, that is what Jesus has called us to do, and people will sit up and notice. They will see that there is something different about this community of believers, and they'll be drawn in to want to come into the kingdom as well, proclaiming the kingdom with our words and with our deeds. And so the question for us is this: are you up for that challenge?
Yes.
Thank you, Patrick. Hopefully more than just Patrick are up for this challenge today. Let's pray, shall we, and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we confess that that it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be on mission for Jesus. It's hard to open our mouths and declare Jesus is the King. And it's hard for us to extend love and mercy to those who don't yet know you. It's even hard and sacrificial to care for one another. Please would you help us to continue to be the family that you've made us, that we would love one another. Please would you help each of us not just to leave it to the person next to us, but to take it upon ourselves to do that, to be proactive in caring for one another in what we say to them and how we help practically. Please would we be such a witness in this community of the power of God and what it's like to live in his kingdom, a glimpse of that eternal kingdom that we'll be a part of. Father, we need the help of your Holy Spirit in this. And so we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.